To know there are other names too, And God has been pleased to record some of these names in His precious Word. And I have one name in mind which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, referred to several times in the Scripture, and refers not only to His name, but also to the place where He has put His name. And I'd like to turn first to Genesis 49. Verse 10. We'll refer to other scriptures a little later. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I'm sure that most of us here, if not all, understand that the purpose of God is that the Lord Jesus Christ have the highest place, have the place of honor and glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has glorified God as to the question of sin. And surely He is worthy of all honor. Our meeting this morning to remember the Lord in His death, I believe, was characterized by that spirit of worship and glory ascribed to Him. So here, way back in the early days of the history of God's ways with His people on earth, we find being proclaimed prophetically by Jacob that there was one to come who was to be God's man here, and he would be the one who would have the government in his hand, and the one to whom the peoples would be gathered together. And so how nice it is, how wonderful it is, to think of our Lord Jesus Christ as the object of God's thoughts at that time. The people of God in that day were in a wonderful place of privilege. They had been brought to God. They had been brought out from heathendom through Abraham. He was an idol worshiper. But they've been brought to God, and now God is owning them as His people. So let us turn to Isaiah 9. We'll just go over these scriptures hurriedly. We want to leave time for someone else. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How accurate is Scripture? Jacob spoke of the coming of Shiloh, the one who would be the lawgiver for Israel. But now here the prophet Isaiah, by inspiration, is saying, unto us a child is born. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And what a wonderful beginning he had. The miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy One, come into this world. Unto us a child is born. But it also tells us unto us a son is given. Not a son is born, but a son is given. The one who was from everlasting, the eternal Son of God. So we have here in this verse the wonderful names which attach themselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He came as the one who came in answer, or in fulfillment rather, of the prophecies which spoke of his coming here to bring peace into this world. This world, through all its history, has known very little peace. And today, I suppose we know less of peace than at any time in the history of the world. The Lord Jesus came, and when he came into the world, the proclamation of the angelic host was peace on earth. But they rejected him. They cast him out. They cast out the prince of this world. The prince of peace, rather, excuse me. They cast out the prince of peace. And this world is today reaping the consequences of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, the first chapter, we find that he came to his own. His own received him not. They wouldn't have him. They crucified him. And now there is no peace for this world. No peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No, there's no peace for this world. And there will be no peace until the prophetic word is fulfilled that he is coming again. And he is going to bring peace to this world. But oh, how it makes our hearts ache, does it not, when we think of what is going to precede the peace that is coming to this world. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 21. Verse 27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. The day is coming when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to take the government of this world upon his shoulders. But peace will come by judgment. Those who rejected our Lord Jesus Christ are going to be judged for their rejection of him. I speak these things in anticipation of what we may yet say with regard to the present day in which we live. That is, that today, as never before, I believe, this world has turned away from God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been hearing lately of the efforts of the enemy to turn people wholly away from God, and we know it's going to come. We know the day is coming when this world will turn 100% away from God, and Satan will be free to do as he pleases here. That is as far as God will allow him to go. But there is the turning, definitely, here in our land, if you please, to the occult. There's a turning to the worship of Satan. Satan is a usurper of this world, the government of the world. He has taken it away from man in whose hand it was placed by God in Eden. And the true one who is to judge this world is rejected. We need to be on our guard with respect to it, that we do not become infected by these things. It's coming out more and more in print, in the magazines of the day, of how Satan is gaining the ascendancy in the thoughts of those who live in what has been known as a Christian nation. Solemn to think of it. But God says here, I will overturn it until he come whose right it is. And I will give it him. Oh, we can thank God that we live in this time and seek to go on, at least professedly, as those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we may remain faithful to the rejected one. Yes, he is rejected. May we remain faithful to him. We've just been hearing of the beloved apostle who could go on in that path and whose writings were the experience of his own life, walking worthy of the Lord. May we do so ourselves. You know, there's more we'd like to speak of with regard to Shiloh. It's that name we have before us. Speaking to us of the person of Christ and his glories, his coming glory. But I believe it also refers to the position in which some of God's dear people by grace are found. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 18. Time referred to in this chapter, the Lord Jehovah had put his name amongst his people, and he dwelt amongst them. At the direction of Jehovah, the people under Moses' administration built the tabernacle in which God would dwell. And he dwelt amongst his people. All through the wilderness, the tabernacle went with them, and the evidence of the presence of the Lord in the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, went with them. And now the children of Israel have entered into the land of Canaan, and we find in this chapter Joshua 18 and verse 1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up a tabernacle of the congregation there. There was at that time a place where the Lord had put his name. And that's the place to which the children of Israel went to worship the Lord. It was a place in the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim, you know, had the firstborn's place amongst the Israelites. And the tabernacle was pitched there in Shiloh, inside the tribe of Ephraim. And that's where the children of Israel came when they were to offer their sacrifices. That was the place, as we said, already said, where the Lord had put his name. We believe by the word of God that there is a place today where the Lord has put his name. We've been referred during these meetings to Matthew 18 and 20. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is a place where the Lord is to be found in the midst of his own. We thank God that there are some who are found there. How many of God's dear people are not found in that place? Now, we don't take away 1 minute from the fact that there are many dear, precious souls who love the Lord with all their heart, found in other places, and with a desire to serve the Lord. But we've also been reminded that the Lord is the one who is to have his first place. He is the one who is to be given that place, not only individually in our hearts, but collectively as the people of God, to have that his rightful place in our midst. Shiloh was that place in the days of Joshua, but in no declension came in. And if we turn to the last of Judges, I believe it is, we find what happened as the years went on. The last chapter of the book of Judges. Declension, failure amongst the people that come in, the same as there has been declension and failure amongst the people of God in the present age. Shiloh became a forgotten place. I remember many years ago, before the days of paved and marked highways, we used to go on occasion from one place to another, and we'd go so far, now where do we go from here? We might be on a dusty dirt road, winding this way and that way, and we wanted to reach a certain destination. We'd stop and ask a farmer, how do I get to such a place? Well, you go down this road, down to that the red barn down there, and then you turn to the left, and then you go so far, and you turn to the right, and so on. And you'll get there. That's the way it was with Shiloh. Verse 19 of the last chapter. Then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona, and so on. in order to get to Shiloh in the days of the judges, when every man did that which is right in his own eyes, they'd forgotten the law of the Lord. They did that which is right in their own eyes. But in order to get to Shiloh, they had to be given specific instructions as to how to get there. The way was unknown to most of the Israelites. How true it is today with the place where the Lord has put his name. And it raises a question, even for those of us who are here, do we know that we are in the place where the Lord has put his name? Is this the place? Why am I here? Is it because my parents came to the meetings? Is that the reason I'm here? I'm here just because they were? All that we might know for ourselves that the place where we are is the place where the Lord is in the midst. We have the guide here in the Word of God. There are marks along the way to show us where the Lord would have us. You know, so many forget that. Oh, that we may have assurance in our own hearts that where we are is the very place where the Lord himself is. Shiloh was a forgotten place. And it wasn't long until evil crept in. We turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel. We find in the first chapter that here was a godly man and his wife that came up to Shiloh. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. The man Elkanah, this man went up out of this city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of the hosts in Shiloh. But it says that the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. If we were to read on a little farther, we would find that these were wicked men. Yes, they were wicked men. Oh, how sad to find evil coming into the place where the Lord has put his name. Oh, that we ourselves may remain faithful to the Lord, as this man Elkanah, as his wife, Hannah, who came there, and through her son Samuel. But you know, the Lord will not allow his name to be dishonored. No, he won't allow that. Our Lord is a holy God. And he is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. We were reminded of that scripture this morning. The Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. Brethren, evil comes in from time to time, sad to say. But may we be in our minds in the current of God's thoughts, so that when evil does come in, may we be in such a position, and may our thoughts be so formed through the guidance of the Spirit of God and his Word, that evil may be put out amongst the saints of God. There was a day with Samuel when God gave him that word how he was going to judge the house of Eli for their wickedness, and the judgment came. Let's turn to Psalm 78. Verse 60. Or we might read from verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed amongst men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. Oh, that we may hold fast to the holiness of the place where the Lord has put his name. We need to remember that holiness becomes the house of the Lord forever. This is a day when there's much compromise, particularly amongst the young people of our day, how easy it is to become conformed to this world, to the appearance of this world, and particularly that element which is characterized by rebellion against all authority. May we be guarded against that, not to be like those who express their rebellion against the authority which is God instituted. God forsook Shiloh. There came the day when God no longer had his place amongst his people in Shiloh. Turn to Jeremiah, chapter 7. Verse 12. Or verse 11. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now to my place which was in Shiloh, for I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. See what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Oh, brethren, may we not be like God's people of old. Now, these things were written for our learning, for our instruction. May we go on in this world as apart from it, as strangers, as pilgrims here in this world. May that be our character while we're here. We remember, do we not, that the Lord threatened the assembly at Ephesus with the removal of his candlestick. Oh, the Lord may have to do that if we're not careful. If we allow evil in our midst, the Lord may remove the candlestick from the place where we are. Oh, how sad it would be if the Lord were to do that, to remove the candlestick, the light of the testimony to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the bad testimony of the place where we are through the allowance of evil. There's one other scripture I'd like to turn to, and that is in the third chapter of the Revelation. There are two companies there. I'd like to just refer to the first one, to Philadelphia. We remember the Lord gave much encouragement to Philadelphia. They owned their weakness. And the 11th verse of Revelation 3, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold thy fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Brethren, the Lord is not looking for great things. But he has given to us a deposit of truth. How do we value it? In view of the Lord's coming, how do we hold what he has given to us? He simply asks us to hold that fast which we have. He wants us to do that in view of his soon coming. For the next company, may we not be characterized in spirit by that which characterized Laodicea. Verse 14. "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now it's true that this is just the profession of Christianity. This is apostasy. But how easy it is to get into the spirit of such a thing as this. To be proud of our humility. To be proud of the place where the Lord has put us. Oh, brothers, not to our credit that we're here. It's the mercy of our Lord which has brought us to the place where we are. And as many of us here sincerely believe and have gone through much exercise, that we are where the Lord is in the midst of his own. But it's only his grace which has brought us there. But that which characterized Laodicea was pride. Proud of their accomplishments. I'm rich, increased with goods, I'm need of nothing. Coldness, lukewarmness. And the Lord says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Oh, brethren, just these few remarks, that we may indeed value the place where the Lord is in the midst, that we may value the mercy of our God which has brought us here, and also may we hold fast that we have until he comes.
Turn to the 27th chapter of Exodus, please. Verse 20, Exodus 27 and 20. "And thou shalt command the children of Israel, that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. The 29th chapter. Verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. And the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning and according to the drink offering thereof. For a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you, meet you to speak there unto thee. 45th verse, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon it. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. In the sixth verse, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. We have three things brought together in these scriptures. We have the mercy seat, or the place where God would meet with his people. We have the golden altar of incense, and we have the candlestick. I would just like to, dear brethren, continue with the high note that was before us in our readings. I say the high note because we had in our readings, just at the close, the subject of praise and worship connected with the testimony. Now, this is very important for us to consider, and may we do so just for a few moments. We have here two things that were to be done continually. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so, dear brethren, it's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God gives us to see the principles involved in these lovely pictures that were written aforetime. In the beginning of Genesis, we have the expression, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he made the stars on the fourth day, and he placed them each in their place. Does that mean anything to you? Do you see there, dear friend, that God has put you in a place to bear light in this world? He has. We'll notice that in a moment. We have a people here of Israel that God had called out from among the nations, separated them, and as he separates them, And he builds a house, a tabernacle in the wilderness. He gives the command, as we read, that they were to bring the oil, holy too, for the light. And dear ones, that light was to burn continually. Continually. A dear brother who's gone to be with the Lord, which you all knew real well, once of this assembly, was up in Lorneville. And he was visiting about, and he saw a fisherman mending his nets. And so he was telling me this story, and he asked this fisherman, "How old is that net?" "Oh," he said, "I don't know." "Well," he said, "how long have you had it?" "All my life." "Well, it must be pretty old." "Oh, yes," he said, "my father had it and my grandfather had it, as far as I know." "Well," he said, "how does it last that long?" "Well," he said, "we keep replacing the threads." Oh, dear fellow Christian, are you happy when God puts in another thread, a new strong thread in that net? That the light might burn continually. Do you pray for that new thread that's brought in to carry the light? Yes, that gospel net has gone out for 2,000 years now. But there are threads being placed regularly. And you know, some of the old threads are wearing out. Wearing out. But God's putting in new ones, and pray for them. Pray for them. But what I want to call your attention to here particularly is, in this 30th chapter, the 7th verse, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps, at even he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense." A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You know, there's something very holy and very special about the testimony of God. And I wonder sometimes if we've lost a sense of it in measure. In the first place, that light stood right exactly beside the altar of incense, the golden altar. Yes, and that stood just outside of the veil of the most holy place. Does that mean anything to you? You know, the scripture says, "The young man must be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Yes. Not only does holiness become thine house, as Scripture says, but it becomes those vessels as well. And how is that holiness maintained? Burning sweet incense every morning. That's how it's maintained. There's no use of carrying the light without the sweet incense. When the lamps are trimmed, and they need trimming, because a wick full of charcoal coal will not give good light. But they're trimmed right there in His presence. Yes, they're trimmed in His presence. And they're lit in His presence. And they're to burn the whole night throughout. Oh, what a picture we have here. Holiness, purity, lessons. You and I realize the importance of this light in this dark world. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And now he's called out a people, Israel, to be his testimony, as our brother's been telling us. Israel, as far as their responsibility was concerned, the light has gone out. Who now carries the light? Well, we'll read a scripture in a moment. Who carries the light? But before we leave this passage, remember that there was one other thing that was to be done continually. And that was the lamb in the morning and the lamb in the evening. Yes? And there was to be the like measure of oil and wine in connection with it. Now we know that the oil speaks of the Spirit of God. And we know that the wine would suggest joy. And so, dear ones, if you and I want to be happy in our souls in connection with the testimony of the Lord, there'll be just as much joy as there is waiting upon God in the enjoyment of the Spirit filling the vessel. There must be a like measure of the oil and the wine. A like measure. And so this is offered morning and evening. Now let's be practical, dear brethren. Is it so with us? Is it so morning and evening? You say you want to be a light and a testimony for Christ. Where does the light stand? It stands beside the place of the most holy place, just outside of the veil. But there's no veil now. The veil's been rent. Yes, the veil's been rent. Oh, what a position this places the believer in. To enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not just on 11 o'clock, Lord's Day morning, but that's where we dwell. In the epistle of John, we have in one verse, the seventh verse of the first chapter of the first epistle, the Christian position. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood, Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Yes, but dear brethren, the point is with us, it should exercise us, although that's our position and we can't get out of it, and the light exposes all our ways. Are we walking according to it? Is there the practical exercise of this as I see myself seeking to bear light for the Lord Jesus? I know I'd be kind. But dear ones, is my deportment, is my manner of life, is my dress in keeping with this holy position in which I stand? Are you going to ask your own soul that this afternoon? Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter. For time, I'll just read from the 14th verse. No, I think we'll read from the 13th. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, salt has various meanings, I'm sure, according to the context. It's that which preserves and savors. But here I believe there's a special meaning I'd like to call attention to. In the second chapter of Leviticus, they were not to allow the sacrifice to go without salt. Now, salt speaks of devotedness. Devotedness. And when you fix a piece of meat, you put salt on it for the savor. And God says that that sacrifice was not to lack the salt in all their sacrifices. It must have a savor. A savor. Devotedness from the heart. That's the point. But now he says, ye are the light of the world. Now you may put various applications on this, and you may say this belongs to the kingdom and all this. But dear friend, whether it belongs to the kingdom or whether it belongs to something else, it belongs to you and me and our conscience this afternoon. That's where it belongs. I don't know the true interpretation of all these things, but I know it speaks to my soul this afternoon. Ye are the light. The Lord Jesus could say, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But they slew him and hung him on a tree. He's handed the mantle, as it were, to you. Yes, the light. Now, they don't take a light and put it under a bushel. That is, let's put it plain, you don't put it, hide it under your business. Bushel basket. You don't hide the light under it. No, you put it out so everyone can see it. It'll give light to all that are in the house. You don't set it out, you don't, it says in the 14th verse, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's where the light should be, where it cannot be hid. That's the responsibility of those who now carry the light. Now I want to turn to one verse that's really on my heart this afternoon in a special way, and it's in the book of Samuel again. We've had Samuel before us twice today. The Lord may have some reason for it, especially. But in this verse, in the third chapter of Samuel, we read, of course, in the 18th chapter of Revelation that in Babylon, that which is left of the profession of Christianity, the light will be seen no more there. The light will be gone. There's a day coming when that light that is so light in this world of Christianity is going to be gone. And the darkness will be great. But dear ones, this afternoon, and I appeal especially to those who are younger. Shall we say young men for the moment? As I read this verse, may it touch your heart as this touched my heart more than once. As we spoke of the net and putting new threads in, the gospel net, which is the light, you know, until Jesus comes. We read this verse. And heir, the third verse, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, ere the lamp of God went out, the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. And that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." You and I, dear young men, feel any responsibility as to the testimony connected with the ark of God? Are we going to allow ourselves to be burdened down in this present world with present things, with weights that become sin in the light of these truths? Are we going to surround ourselves with everything that belongs to a world that's going to be shaken, and everything that belongs to it will be shaken? Are we going to establish ourselves in that which cannot be shaken? Mothers, do you have the same faith as Hannah for her little child Samuel? That you would give him to the Lord, that he might be before the Lord forever. Oh, how that faith was rewarded. Little Samuel, ere the light went out, he became the link between the priesthood and the king. And so much so that Scripture speaks of Samuel as a beginning of a line of prophets, of Samuel and those that follow after. Samuel and those that follow after. You get that in the third of Acts and other places. Samuel and those that follow after. Oh, yes, the faith of a mother, the faith of a father. That's where it begins. A testimony. Ere the lamb. Went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep, but the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." Let's remember then that light that's just to burn continually. Let's remember too the morning and the evening sacrifice. Let's remember the golden altar and the incense that as they were to light these lights that the incense would rise, which speaks of all the preciousness of what Christ is as he fills that holy place. That's the way to go out and carry the light. That's the way to carry the light. And one would desire this for oneself, that it might be so in some measure. A sense of the holiness of the place where the light is. And a sense, too, of where that mercy seat is. And a sense of the measure of the oil to be equal with that of the wine. May it be so with us, dear brethren, as we go out with the light. As one more little thread is put into that broken net, so that there may be more fish caught again. And let's pray, dear ones, for those whom God is raising up to fill in the gaps ere the lamp of God goes out in the temple of God.